Amen. Please turn in the Bibles that are there in front of you to page 787, or in your own Bible to Luke chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse 32. Page 787 in the Bible, in the pew rack in front of you. Luke 23, I'll be reading verses 32 to 43. Luke 23:32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we tell our children not to do it, but sometimes we just can't help it. We stare. Do you ever find yourself seeing someone who's maybe their clothing or lack of clothing or the combination of their clothing just makes you stop and stare? Other people, it's their haircut or not haircut, however you say, and it just arrests you, and you just stop and stare. Sometimes it's behavior, maybe it's just unfamiliar to you or for you, and you just find yourself staring. Here, give me your best staring look right now. Let's see it. Okay, some of you have some good ones. Most of the time when we stare, if we're honest, there's a look of judgment, isn't there? Our faces betray a rejection of what? What are you doing? How can you do that? Sometimes it's unconscious, it just happens. Other times, it's actually premeditated, and the longer we stare, the deeper our frown goes, or our head begins to shake, and sometimes even our tongues do that. You want to do it with me? Exactly. And we just stare. Now, if you're the person being stared at, you just hate it, don't you? Now, if you're really polite maybe with a little bit of an edge, you say, "Can I help you?" No, sir, can I help you? Now, maybe if we're not quite so polite, we might say something like, "Do you need something? Can I help you?" Sort of leaning in, giving a little bit of like, "Hey, back off, stop looking at me." If you're not so polite at all and you're just feeling a little combative and defensive, what? What are you looking at? And if you can remember back to grammar school, those words started more fights than maybe any. What? What are you looking at? I still remember when Hector gave me that look in fifth grade. We had moved here from San Francisco in Fresno, and I don't even remember what it was, but obviously I didn't like Hector, and I couldn't hide it. And I gave this look to Hector, and he was just a little bit bigger than me. And, you know, nothing at all. It's great. It's just great. But he knew I rejected him. See, but when you're the one getting stared at, you do feel the rejection or the judgment. Or, I mean, think about how you react when someone you love is being stared at. Mark and I rolling my parents through the airport, and people are giving us that look like, would you get out of the way? And I wanted to just say, hey, but if I did, they would have kept rolling kind of thing. Just this, they need to take a little bit more time. You see someone maybe with a disability, and you see someone getting mad because they're blocking the door, and they're giving that look like, as if it's their fault, right? You get defensive if you see someone that you love being stared at. You don't like it. How do you react when people stare at Jesus? When they have that look, I mean, how are we supposed to react when we see other people looking at the one we love, looking at the one who has earned our salvation, who has saved us from condemnation? How do you feel? How are you supposed to react toward other people who are looking at Jesus, maybe in a less than worshipful way? You know what it's like. You get the looks. Oh, you went where last Sunday? Oh. Sometimes this comes out at Christmas, right? Happy holidays. And we can say, hey, what about Jesus? It's his birthday. It's the reason for the season. Come on now. Or maybe this happens at this time of year when you see the bunnies and the little chicks and the Easter eggs, and maybe you say, hey, what about Jesus? And you almost get combative with people. And I'm just going to tell you, just relax a little bit. They're just decorating their homes. We don't maybe need to be quite so defensive, or maybe it's the, you get upset at Christmas and Easter when someone comes to church and you stare, right? You stare. Oh, here they are. Christmas and Easter, okay. We do that. See, sometimes we get frustrated. We're not quite so gentle. We're not like Jesus. So how are we supposed to react when we see someone else staring at Jesus, giving that look? How are we supposed to react? See, Jesus in our passage gets the first and the last word. He has the first and the last word. And his first word answers the question, how does Jesus look at humanity when we're at our worst? You ever ask that question? How does Jesus look at people, not when they're trying to please him, but when we are at our worst? How does Jesus look at them? I know how I look at people when they're at their, maybe sometimes not even at their worst. What's on Jesus' heart and mind? And what is shocking, frankly, is that he is inclined to forgive. Jesus is inclined to forgive The very people that have hammered nails in his wrists, in his feet, he is inclined to forgive. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So that's not like me. That's not like us. What are we inclined to do? Grudges? We're inclined to hold grudges. We're inclined to bring up the past, no matter how long ago it is. We're inclined to accentuate the injustices that we perceive have been done against us, aren't we? We just can remember that happened. Wait, when was that? That was 6 years ago, 9 months, 3 days, 16 hours ago. We accentuate the injustices that are done to us. We point out the worst. Not only do we point out the worst, we're also inclined not to give allowances. And we don't know if they didn't sleep well that night. We don't know if they've just lost their job. We don't know if their children are acting out. We don't know if their parents are ill. We don't know anything. But it's amazing how we won't give allowances. Not only that, we take on omniscience. And we attribute motives to them. Oh, you know, they did that, and you know why they did that? It's like, how do you know that? Oh, I know. But wait, did they tell you that? No. But I know that. We attribute motive. We attribute intention. We have everybody figured out. So we amplify and accentuate their guilt. Because that justifies our what? That justifies our stare. We just look at them in judgment and just turn up our mouths or turn down our mouths. See, but this is what's so shocking. Jesus is inclined to forgive. And again, little context. He's just been betrayed, denied, and abandoned by his closest friends. You'd expect him to not be having a good day. But he's inclined to forgive. He's just gone through an unjust trial. He's just been beaten and flogged. He's been mocked. He's been rejected by the people he loves and has come to die for. And he gets crucified. And again, I'm not going to go through the details, but who's hit their funny bone recently? Has anyone hit their funny bone in the last week or two? But you don't even need to have done that. You remember, you hit your funny bone, and I do this, and it's like, ooh, it just shoots through. Well, that goes away within, what, a couple seconds? I was reading this week about, there was an article back in 1986, it was the Journal, I think, of American Medicine. They went through the medical things that happen in a body for crucifixion, and they put nails in the feet. The nerves go a little bit crazy. So I want you to imagine your funny bone, that shock that comes through you, amplified, I won't say infinitely, but pretty close. You've lost a lot of your blood, so you're already dizzy. You've been beaten. You've had to climb up a hill. You're already being mocked. And when they drop you in to the, they put the crossbar on the shaft, in all likelihood, your shoulders become dislocated. And now the only way you can breathe is by pushing up with your feet. The feet that have a nail going through them that's making your nerves go crazy. And Jesus is inclined to pray, Father, forgive them. That's a little different than me. And that's different than you too. He is inclined to forgive. Now, I want to clarify something. Their ignorance does not absolve them of their sin. Sometimes we read this and, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing, because they don't know what they're doing, cut them some slack. That's not what he's saying. If indeed these soldiers, the people that condemned him to death, if indeed they experience God's forgiveness, it's not because they don't realize what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is highlighting that. But their forgiveness, if indeed they are forgiven, is not because they're ignorant. See, for ignorance is no get out of jail free card, get out of judgment card. That's not how it works. He's simply identifying that these are ignorant people who have no concept that they are crucifying the Son of God. And in itself, that guilt would be astronomical. So Jesus says, they don't realize what they're doing. If indeed they're forgiven, and next week you got to be back because actually this prayer is answered for one individual, at least one. But if there's forgiveness, it's because Jesus stays on the cross. It's because he stays on the cross and because he asks, because he is our mediator. He is the one between God and human beings. There is the mediator, Paul tells us in 1 Peter, the man Christ Jesus, the one on the cross, asks for our forgiveness. And God grants it because our sins have been atoned for in the cross. So when you think about how you're supposed to react to others and the way they see Jesus, Jesus says forgiveness. And that counters our inclination to accentuate and amplify all the reasons someone should be condemned. Well, Jesus gets the first word and the last word, but in between, we get to listen to how some people react to Jesus as he is on the cross. Jesus says, forgive them. The soldiers divide up his clothes, you know, gambling, and that's just sort of how it works out. So let's just look here in the passage. I'm going to continue reading in verse 35. The people stood watching. Silence is how some people react to Jesus. They just don't say anything. And we don't know if it's because they're sympathetic. We don't know if it's because they're trying to figure out, well, how do I respond to this guy who's dying on a cross? Are they neutral? Are they contrary? Are they against him? Are they rejoicing he's finally finished? We don't know. But it's just silence. The people stood there. The people stood watching. Okay, can you imagine watching a crucifixion? Now, some of us shake our heads. How many of you have ever watched a fight? I'm not talking about a boxing match, whatever. How many of you have watched two school children fight against each other? How many of you have rushed and watched, forgive me if this sounds sexist, I really don't mean it to, how many of you have watched two girls fighting? But you stand there and watch, even though you're repulsed by it. We are not so civilized, ladies and gentlemen. These people watched as a naked man, three of them, are dying. What does that say about us? They're just watching. And I'm not sure if there's some people here today that when you think about the crucified Christ, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, that you're simply watching. You haven't gone one way or the other. You haven't decided if you're going to follow him, whether you're going to trust him. You haven't decided if you really, I don't know about him. I'm just going to tell you one thing. At some point, whether it's today or another day, you will need to decide. Will you follow him? Will you trust him? Will you take him as the crucified gift of God? Or will you turn away? You will have to choose. The people are just watching. But let's just take a step back. How do you react when you see someone in silence? Someone not making up their mind, someone not letting on what they think about Jesus. Anybody get impatient? Anybody stare with that look of, man, when will you just get with it? Make up your mind. Our men's Bible study is in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And it reads, and the Lord's bondservant, this is chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, it's page 885. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has held them captive to do his will. Does that sound like you? As we talked about this, we realized we're not inclined to be gracious normally. We're more inclined to be impatient. We're more inclined to be pushy. It's like, come on, come on, come on. We don't teach with gentleness. We sometimes are even resentful. So how are we supposed to react to people who just stay in silence? We know how Jesus prayed. But there are people who aren't just silent. They adopt the mantle of ridicule. They're mocking, they're sneering, scoffing at Jesus. And notice the irony in what they say. Even the ruler, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others, supposedly. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. He saved others. Really, then why'd you crucify him? Why was he so offensive to you if he saved others? What's the problem? Healed lepers. He healed people of their fevers. He gave the lame the ability to walk. He set the demonized free. He raised the dead. When the disciples were going down, right? Remember he calmed the storm and the sea? He did save others. They don't believe it. They're mocking him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah and chosen. They fully reject him. Here he is, writhing in pain, but they have him exactly where they want him. How cruel are their hearts? How, in the words of Paul, how ensnared in the trap of the evil one, of the devil, are they that he's dying on the cross? That's not enough. Here, let's get some salt. Let's see if we can get as much salt in those wounds as we can. We're going to keep rejecting him. His last words that he's going to hear from us are words of mockery and derision. How do you react when people ridicule Jesus? They're not just silent, but they think your Savior is scum. They think your Savior is a fool. Prove it. See, and it's not just the rulers who are mocking him. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They don't want to be left out. Whoever won has the clothes, but the rest of them, here, have some wine vinegar. And by the way, the wine vinegar, that's just the cheap man's alcohol. This is the wine of the slave and of the soldier. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Do you sense the prejudice there? Do you get the racism here? Because the sign says in the Greek that we have here, and that was in Greek and Aramaic and Latin, but in the Greek it says, the king of the Jews, this. That's how it's written. The king of the Jews, this. Luke lets us know that they are mocking him. Yeah, these Jews, this is their king. This is their king. Someone very close to me once told me that, well, not me, but told a family member that they didn't believe in Jesus because Jesus and the Bible, they're just the way the Jews make money. Their anti-Semitism was so strong, they couldn't even see Jesus as a savior, not just for the Jews, but for anyone who would believe. What do you do with people who mock Jesus for whatever reason? And look at the criminal who's crucified next to him. And by the way, Mark lets us know that both of them were hurling abuse at Jesus when they got started. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Aren't you the Messiah? I mean, literally, how much air can they get in their lungs? And he's going to use it to mock and ridicule Jesus? That's what he's doing. Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the Savior? Aren't you the Christ? Save us. Well, save yourself, and then get to us. This is a guy who has no thought of eternity. I mean, his friend, or his, I don't even know if they knew each other beforehand. Don't you fear God? Have you ever met anybody who mocks your faith in Christ, who mocks Jesus, and when you bring up, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when it's time for you to face judgment? And then just, not going to happen. Have you ever talked to someone who's in the last months of their life, or maybe even weeks or days, and you bring up eternity, and they look at you like, it's not going to happen? Okay, that might be wishful thinking. But every one of us will face the Lord after we die. How do you react to them? Is it with kindness? Is it with gentleness? Or is it with, here, give it to me, the stare? Go ahead and add the tongue. I'm ashamed to say how frequently I have actually had glee in my heart watching someone or talking to someone who was rejecting Jesus because I didn't like them. As a teenager, yeah, go ahead, you can give me the look. You should reject me right now. As a teenager, before my mother and father came to faith in Christ, I actually had a little bit of happiness that I was going to get to go to heaven because Jesus died for me, but my parents hadn't accepted that yet, and so they were going to be, they were going to be condemned. What? You see Jesus in any of that attitude? I'm not alone. I'm not alone in the Christian community. The attitudes of judgment and condemnation and even happiness with the thought of someone not going to heaven. The thought of someone not experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Yes, mark that on your list of things to repent of. And it's not just me. And I do repent of that. And when that attitude creeps in again, the Holy Spirit makes it really clear that that's not Jesus. Well, there is another reaction to Jesus, and that's repentance. The other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God? Since we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." See, this is repentance. This is repentance. And it is, let's be honest, this is last second repentance. This is right at the end. And I know that, well, maybe I don't know, but in the off chance that some of you are share some of my humanity and less than Christ-likeness, you might respond cynically to someone who comes to Christ at the end of their lives. I remember when I was in high school, the actor Steve McQueen came to Christ on literally his deathbed. And me, not knowing when to keep my mouth shut, I said, "Oh man, look at that. He gets in the last minute. He lives his whole life, then he gets in at the last minute." And my dad, who had at that time just come to faith in Christ, gave me this look like, "Huh. Why aren't you happy?" Why would I be cynical? On the off chance, why would you be cynical of a deathbed conversion? Do you feel like you're missing out on something right now? Do you wish that maybe you could live your life for yourself and then slide in safe at the plate? Please don't. You can put that on the list to repent of too. That's on my list. But see, there should be rejoicing. Look at what this man realizes. Repentance is the changing of a mind, and it's changing our mind about our sin. This criminal understands his sin. He knows that he is guilty. He's worthy of being crucified. He deserves what he's getting. Do you understand your sin? Do you understand that your sin is an offense to God? Do you understand that apart from Jesus, you would not even be able to gather and worship for him? Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Have you changed your mind from, "It's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad. I'm not as bad as," I won't point at anybody, "but I'm not that bad." Or do you know, "No, my sin is bad. It's bad enough." He gets that. He says, "I know my sin." And then he communicates that he fears God because he knows that God is the judge. And so the question is, if I know my sin, do I fear God? Do I recognize, have I changed my mind about who's in charge of the universe? Who's in charge of judgment? It's God. So he says, "I fear God." And then he sees Jesus clearly. This man has done nothing wrong. This criminal understands that Jesus is not dying because of his own sins. I don't think he understands all that we can get from the scripture, but we're called to repent of the way we look at Jesus as just another guy, even with the title Son of God, but that he really is the one who didn't die for his sins, but for my sins, for our sins. Do you see your sin clearly? Do you fear God? And do you see Jesus clearly as the one who can save you from your sin? See, this criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus. Wow. See, he does something better with his breath than the other one. He says, "Jesus..." It's one of the few times Jesus is addressed by his first name in all the Gospels. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's saying, "Jesus, when on that last day, when you bring your kingdom, when you establish your kingdom, would you remember me would you remember me? Not remember what I've done, because he has, please don't remember what I've done. But would you remember me? Would you remember me? See, Jesus has the first word. Jesus has the last word. Jesus tells him what he could never have dreamed. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. When? Today, you will be in the presence of God. You will be in the place where the righteous are after their death until the second coming. You will be with me in paradise. The word is actually, it came into Greek from Persian, and it means garden, right? The Garden of Eden, the same word. Revelation, we're told that it's the garden, he plants the garden where everything's brand new. He's saying, today, you don't have to wait. Today, you're with me. See, how do you react to the way other people react to Jesus? Do you give them the stare? Or do you show grace to them? Show kindness? I love the passage that Badveli Mughal read. I'm going to take it just a few verses earlier. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. Because at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of our righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. In these weeks to come, when people will seem to get on the Easter bandwagon, how are you going to respond? How are you going to react? Are you going to be thinking, oh, Lord, forgive them. Get them to the point where they'll ask, just like this criminal, that they'll say, remember me. Lord, my colleague, my neighbor, my daughter's friend's parent, my children's teachers, the policeman that stopped me for speeding. Across the board, will you pray that people will escape judgment? Because we have a Savior who is more merciful than anything we could imagine. How are you going to react to other people and how they look at Jesus? Amen.